Amen. Thank you, man. Ephesians chapter 5, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter number 5. As we continue our series on fear, this may be the last message that we preach on fear. There's a couple other things bouncing around. I'm just praying if God wants me to do that or not, but this may be. We're not going to look at a character study today as we've been doing over the last few weeks, but I want to look at fear, or if you want to use the word reverence, in our interaction with others. In other words, how does the fear, the reverence, those things that we've talked about, how does that play into the interaction that I have with all kinds of people? And it's interesting what the New Testament has to say about this. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is dealing with a variety of issues here. And of course, we know the text he deals with eventually is wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, husbands, love your wives, and so forth. But in verse 21, he says something interesting. He says, submitting yourselves one to another, how? In the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, we tend to focus our submission on the one to which we must submit. And let's be honest, everyone who's in a role of submission, the one you're submitting to on this earth are imperfect, right? You don't have to be scared. Your husband or wife sitting next to you. I understand. They're imperfect. Why? Because the Bible says so, right? Not because you say so, because the Bible says so. Whether that's a boss at work or whether it's a government authority or whether that's a pastor or a husband or whatever. Parents, absolutely. Every one of those are imperfect. But our submission really is not about the submission to that person. The submission is really about our submission to God. And when we put it in that realm, it changes everything. Because now I'm not having to submit to an imperfect authority, though ultimately I am. I'm ultimately seeing this as I'm submitting to God, and how He interacts with me is really important. Our submission is more about what we believe about our God than it is what we believe about ourselves. And this is just one of the aspects of interpersonal relationships. It's interesting. Story is told about the conclusion of the Civil War and the surrender at Appomattox Courthouse by the Confederacy. General Grant was an unusual man. Knowing the war was over and the victory was his, he showed great and unusual kindness and respect toward the chief general of the Confederates. He allowed General Robert E. Lee to ride freely in and out of the area. He also allowed the Confederate men to keep their possessions and horses. Grant gave them food because they were hungry and let them go home undisturbed. Lee, General Lee, was permanently touched by Grant's kindness. And after the war, Lee became president of Washington College in Virginia. On one particular occasion, one of his fellow instructors, also a Southerner, began to speak poorly of Grant to Lee, assuming he would receive a sympathetic ear. Lee turned, looked the man straight in the eye, and said, "Sir, if you ever again presume to speak disrespectfully of General Grant in my presence, either you or I will sever his connection with this university." Because Lee had received such kindness from Grant, he treasured and protected the good name of the one who had shown him such kindness and respect. As we look at the text this morning, and we're going to look at a variety of places throughout Scripture, I want us to see this central truth. We must realize that our interaction with others will tell them how we fear God. Let me repeat that. We must realize that our interaction with others will tell them, the people we're interacting in, how we fear God. We'll look at a number of passages of Scripture this morning. Number one, I want us to see first off that we must understand that some people do not fear God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. It's very interesting if you break down that passage. The truth is they choose not to know God. Not that they're unrelated to Him, but they choose not to know Him. They're intentionally rejecting God. The context of this verse is that we are all sinners. That's verse 18. Verse 10 tells us, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We were in that position of no fear of God. And so the fact is, we should not be surprised that government leaders or police officers we interact with or someone on the job or whatever, they don't fear God. And some of them intentionally so. Some of them might even, shock, actually be against God. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. The Word of God tells us that. But it still tells us how we're supposed to interact with those people. The Word of God describes a number of things that prove we are not righteous in that text from verses 10 to 18. But the final thing is, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Can I ask you? I realize that most of you are familiar with Scripture, but has there been a time in your life when you've repented of your sins and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? See, we're not all sinners because we think we are or because someone else thinks we are, though those are true. We're sinners because God's Word says that we are. There's none righteous, no, not one. That includes everyone in this room. At some point or another, you didn't come to know Christ as your Savior because you were part of this church or because your family was good. You came personally. Your own self had to make a decision that you would trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you fear God? Is that demonstrated in your life as you interact with others, including those who do not fear God? How do you interact with those people, those who do not fear God? Do you blow up at them? Do you get mad at them because they're acting like lost people? That's what they're going to act like, is lost people, people who don't know God. Okay, number two. Truth from the text of Scripture. God expects me to reverence or fear those in authority. And we're going to go a couple of passages of Scripture. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And we'll see a number of things from this text of Scripture. Look all the way back at verse 13. We'll get to a text in just a minute. Verse 13 says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Do you see how the Scripture keeps putting it back in relation to God, not to that authority per se? Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God. Oh, so this is actually one of those things that we don't have to pray about the will of God. This is the will of God. That with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Notice what he says now in verse 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Four quick statements, but all connected here to this thing. Honor means to revere or to place value. And the value is not determined by us, but by what God said. In other words, God is saying here, honor all men. Why? Because all men are created in the image of God. That would be one of those things. Because all men were died for on the cross by Jesus Christ. That would be another reason to honor them. And it's so easy for us to not honor someone who disagrees with us. But he doesn't say, honor people who agree with you. Honor people who are nice to you. No. He says, honor all men. But love the brotherhood. Love them. That's interesting. You may not be able to pay the money to buy, I understand there are thousands of dollars, and I'm not even sure how to say this particular name, but Patek Philippe watch. Anybody ever heard of that kind of watch? Okay, nobody? Okay, good. I didn't figure anybody had thousands of dollars to pay on a watch, but it's a luxury Swiss watchmaker, and he has a reputation for creating beautiful watches with intricate movements. Okay, and he's not alive now, by the way. But in 1914, he named a particular watch, okay, and someone brought it into one of these antique roadshows, you know, and said, hey, I got this watch. I just would like to know its value. The pocket watch brought in to this was in St. Paul, Minnesota. It was almost in near perfect condition. In 2006, they valued the watch at $1.5 million. It's currently worth a whopping $2 to $3 million. value, what someone's willing to place on something, then I can tell you, it's not that valuable to me for a number of reasons, right? Number one, I can't wear expensive watches. I don't wear a watch at all, actually, because expensive watches, they just fry. I got some kind of chemical in my body. That's what they tell me anyway. So my wife has twice bought me good watches, and within days, they're fried. Now, a $3 watch from Walmart, I can wear. But who wants to wear a $3 watch from Walmart? Sorry if you've got one of those. I'm just saying. I just don't wear one at all. I have one on my iPad. I've got one glaring at me up there, and I don't pay attention to those either most of the time, okay? The point is, how valuable is something? Well, the truth is, it may be more valuable to you than it is to someone else. We've got a couple of treasures at our house. The truth is, they're worth pennies. They're made of construction paper. One's a little birdhouse, and it's got some leaves on the top of it, but it was made by our children, and it is really valuable to us. Now, if you looked at it, you would go, were they two when they made it, or three, or whatever? Probably some of them were at that point, you know? But they're value to us. Okay, so here's what the deal is, or what I'm trying to get your point is. We place a value on humans because God told us to. God said they're valuable. But by the way, that's why we're against murder. That's why we're against abortion. That's why we're against these things, because God places that value on them. This word love here, love the brotherhood, it's agape. He's commanding us to love people dearly. But notice what he says in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. He's bringing that fear into it again. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Right, subject. This word means to arrange under, to submit. Someone recently gave us, Lisa and I, a definition of submit is to submission. In other words, to be under the mission of that person. I love that definition. I think it's a really good one. The word good here means pleasant, agreeable, happy, excellent, gentle, fair, mild. Okay, how many want to work for a boss like that? A guy that's fair, that's gentle, that he's agreeable, he's happy, he's got an excellent spirit about him. Yeah, that's no problem. The implication is that it's much easier to submit to a boss like that, right? Rather than to the froward. He says, but I want you to not only submit to the good and gentle, the guys who treat you right, the guys who everything goes well, but I also want you to submit to the crooked, the perverse, the wicked, the unfair. That's all that's wrapped up in that word. Well, I'm not going to submit to my boss. He's a crook. Yep, and God says to submit to him. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. What about? No. Listen, God wants us to do this. And why do we do it? Because he's a crook? No, because we fear God. It's about our relationship with God. It's pretty amazing. What a contrast. But the command from God is the same. Be subject with fear, or if you will, with proper reverence. Now, let's just be honest, right? Which one is easier to reverence? The one who's fair, gentle, you go to him and make an appeal, and he's like, oh, absolutely, I understand where you're coming from. I'll look at changing that. Or the guy who says, get out of my face, what's wrong with you? I'm the boss and you're nothing. Go on, peon. I mean, I want to work for that guy in a heartbeat. No. We know that, but he intentionally says here, do it to both. Romans 13 and verse 7, he says, render therefore all to all their due, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. The word fear here is reverence. Who was Paul addressing here? Governmental authority. They were really good guys back then too, weren't they? No. They were killing Christians just for the fun of it. But what does he say? Reverence. By the way, that word reverence, the fear, it's the same word we've been talking about all along. In other words, we're to treat them with deference, if you will, to honor them. By the way, this word honor can also mean to reverence. It can mean a deference. All of this is by reason of their rank, because they rank over us, and I'm to do this because of my relationship with God. We're talking here about God expects me to reverence those that are in authority. Ephesians 5 and verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The word reverence here again, same word for fear. To treat with deference, to a reverential obedience. Like, oh, you don't know my husband. Well, I know Lisa's. And I can tell you that's not always easy, right? What husband in here has never made a really boneheaded decision? Jeremiah, did you have your hand up? That's because Janelle's not here, okay? I don't know where she is, but that's the only reason, right? The truth is, all of us have done those things, and it's like, ay, ay, ay. I could tell you stories, and you'd be like, are you sure you're qualified to be our pastor? We hadn't been married real long, and my wife, we were having fun, disclaimer here, and we were so poor, okay? And we had scraped together some change, and I had bought her a really cheap. If you don't know this, my wife would rather go hungry, but don't take her drink away from her, okay? If she could have an IV connected, that'd be great. I mean, like, she gets drinks bigger than her, right? So I learned that early on in marriage. If I said to her, we're going to get a sandwich and water, it'd be like, and then she would say, could I do away with the sandwich and get a drink? And I'm like, are you serious, okay? But so we're riding along, and she acts like she's going to pour this drink on me, And I said, don't pour that drink on me, because if you do that again, I'm going to throw that out the window. And so she tried it again, and I grabbed it and threw it out the window. I figured I'd get the response that most ladies are looking at me like right now. By the way, I've made up for it later. You don't have to kill me after the service. It's okay. The second I threw it out the window, I knew it was not a good decision. I'm like, oh, man, because her little face, never mind. Okay, I'm just telling you, we do some really dumb things sometimes. And by the way, I didn't have the money to replace the drink either. I'm like, this is horrible. She's okay now, I think. The fact is, God is asking us to submit to people that sometimes they really do crazy things. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. This word honor means a deference or a reverence again. Hebrews 13, 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves for. They watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. The idea of submit here is to resist no longer, to yield yourself. This is speaking of pastoral authority. Now, I'm not preaching this morning because there's a problem. But it's interesting how all of these words connect to the four significant authorities in Scripture. God deals with the home authority. He deals with the employer-employer relationship. He deals with the government authority. He deals with the church authority. And the fact is, God says that we're to submit, we're to reverence that position of authority. Why? Because he said so. Not because the person in that position, whoever they are perfect. No, it's because of our relationship with God. Don't you love Paul's writings when he says things like, all they of Caesar's household greet thee? You're like, wait a minute, I thought he was in prison. He is. Well, how are people in Caesar's household greeting him? Paul's winning them to Christ. Do you think he won them to Christ with a stinking attitude? No. I think Paul is ministering to them. Is he right to be in prison? No, they're ultimately going to kill him. For what? For preaching the gospel. But it didn't change the fact that Paul could still have a great testimony before these people. Our relationship with authority directly tells us about our fear of God. And we can argue all we want to about, well, this authority is X, but God says, I want you to do it as if you're submitting to me. I want it to be about your relationship with me in the fear of God. How are you to submitting to authorities? We're talking about interacting with each other in these areas. Number three, truth. God expects our work. I know we've already touched on bosses a little bit, but God expects our work, even to secular bosses, to reflect our relationship with him. We've already talked a little bit about this, about submission, but I think God is talking about something more than just submission here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5 says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. There's our word, fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as what? Unto Christ. In other words, I want you to submit. I want you to work for this particular boss. I want you to do that as if you are working for Christ in this setting. Wow, a singleness of heart. This word trembling here also carries the idea of fear, trembling. It's used to describe the anxiety of one who distrusts his ability completely to meet all the requirements. God, can I really treat this boss, this potentially forward boss, can I really treat him the way you require me to do so? That idea of trembling. But he religiously does so to the utmost of his ability to fulfill his duty. This singleness gives the idea of simplicity, a sincerity, a mental honesty. In other words, it's not hypocritical. It's not, how you doing today, boss? Great, boss, I'm doing great too. Love working for you. That's not what he's talking about, okay? He's talking about being genuine in our relationship with him. And the reason we can do that, again, is not because of that human relationship. It's because I'm ultimately doing it to God. And boy, how that changes. Remember a few weeks ago, we talked about the illustration of what would we do if God physically walked into this building and said, could I have a cup of cold water? How would we respond to that? So how would our work change wherever we work? How would it change if Jesus Christ was sitting next to us or walking next to us or on the conveyor belt or whatever every day? That's what he says we're supposed to do. So can I take a break when my boss is not looking? Can I slow down some? He wouldn't be pleased, but it's okay. I can do that. Well, the bigger question is, can I take a break when God's not looking? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So the answer to that would be, no, I cannot. I cannot. So do we see our bosses as Christ? That'd be quite a leap. Okay, but that's what God's telling us to do. And do we work as if we're working for Christ? Because that's relationship that he's talking about here. Number four, truth, is these relationships. Our marriage is impacted by fear. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be subject to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. There's our word again. He says, behold. They behold. That's attentively look at, to view. It's not just a casual look, but it's, oh, wow, what's different about that? This word chaste means pure from carnality. It carries the idea of immaculate. But this is also interesting. The word can mean exciting reverence, meaning she's not just submitting as a drudgery, if you will, but she's actually excited to submit to him because through that submission, he may be won to Christ. Now, the implication is that the man's not saved, right? Which probably means that he's not the greatest husband to live with. But God says, it's okay. Let your manner of life be all the time where your husband looks and goes, wow, like I can't get away from that. And of course, this word fear here with a reverence that's due the position. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, just a little bit later down in the text, it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. This word honor here, again, carries the idea of a deference or a reverence. Again, tied into that idea of fear. We're to honor her. We're to dwell with her according to knowledge. That means I have a responsibility to know her, Lisa, what she likes, what she dislikes. And I'm supposed to dwell. I'm supposed to live with her with that knowledge. By the way, man, it doesn't tell us to make her like you want her. It says that you're to figure out what makes her tick, if you will, and you're to dwell with her that way. So figure out, hello, She likes drinks. So you make sure she's got it. You make sure you choose a restaurant that serves Diet Coke and not Diet Pepsi. Amen. Right? I mean, that's pretty important there, you know. And don't ever suggest drinking water on a trip. That's just out, okay? You're just better off to pack the sandwiches and buy the drinks. I'm just saying, that's the deal, right? That's something I learned early on. I didn't know that was that way. It's a good thing she's not an alcoholic. I'm just saying. She's not, by the way. I'm missing. And again, that passage in Ephesians 5 and verse 33, and the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Ladies, you're commanded to do that. Oh, he's not very respectable sometimes. We know that. I got that. But again, it's about your relationship to God. It's not about your relationship to him. Promise you, he's going to be a jerk sometimes. Sometimes he means to be. And sometimes he just don't know any better. He should, but he just don't know any better, you know? He'll learn, hopefully. That's part of it. And God tells us to do it anyway. The point is, our marriage is impacted by this fear aspect. It's about our interactions with each other. Do those people that observe your marriage, do they see the right kind of reverence, the right kind of fear that you have for each other? Do your children see the fear of the Lord in the way you relate to each other? That's important because they're watching. Number five, our ability to answer questions should be done with fear. Again, we're talking about interrelating to each other. Look at 1 Peter 3:15. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to give an answer to every man. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Fear. You know, this word here means, it's where we get the word apologetics, apologia, to be ready to give a verbal defense. In other words, I'm to be ready at any moment to defend the position that I genuinely believe in. Why do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? To be able to defend that from the Word of God, but to do so with a gentle spirit, a mildness of disposition, that's what the word meekness is, and a reverence, a fear that's there. When I answer someone, I think we can get four truths from this text of Scripture. When I answer someone who asks why I have hope in a dark world, I should do four things. Number one, I acknowledge God. He says, sanctify the Lord God, set apart. In other words, I need to acknowledge every day that I need to walk with God. The truth is, people today are asking tougher and tougher questions. They just are. Where's Brother Jason's up in the sound booth? I could just use Jason, and you ought to go ask him some of the questions in the last 2 weeks he's been asked. I never even heard of them before. I'm like, are you serious? Like, they're crazy questions. People are asking those tougher questions. So I acknowledge God, sanctify the Lord God, and set me apart, Lord, so that when I'm asked that question, I can do so right. Number two, I should be prepared. He says here in this text, what? Be ready. Be ready always. So I'd be prepared by spending time in God's Word, by praying, by learning everything that I can learn, so that when that answer or when that question comes, I can give an answer. Number three, I should answer every man the same. He says here, answer every man that asketh you a reason of the hope. Now, does he say in this text of Scripture, you're to answer every man in a right way, if they ask the question the right way? Does he say, if they ask you with a good attitude, then go ahead and answer them. Otherwise, forget them. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I want you to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason that you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I want you to do that with a reverential spirit. I want you to do that with a mildness of disposition. So that means sometimes the question may be, man, I am really struggling. Could you tell me why you walk around here all the time with a smile on your face? Because this world's falling apart. Or it could be, you're not one of them stupid Christian types, are you? Why in the world would you believe that anyway? How do you answer both those people with meekness and fear? And you answer them because God asks us to. Number four, I should do so with a mildness of disposition and a reverence for the one asking. But they're not very respectable. They're made in the image of God, and Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for them. That gives them value. Gives them value. You're like, well, they're just going to make fun of my answer. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to give the truth. And the fact is, they're going to make fun of us sometimes. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. Jesus told us that. Okay, so they made fun of us. But I'm going to still give them that answer. Are we ready to answer questions? Do we answer all questions? The truth is, some of these questions are tough. And it may be one of those where you go, can I get back with you on that? Because I'm going to need to be a little bit of research myself. This is really important. We've said this a lot. But our position and our disposition matter. Not just the position. I'd rather be right than sweet. Why do we have to be one or the other? Can't we be right and sweet at the same time? Grace and truth, I think someone came to this earth with that. They're not opposed to each other. By the way, I don't have to compromise truth either. I can say, thus saith the Lord, but I can do so in a spirit that is a sweet spirit. How do I do that? I ask God to help me. All of us, it's not very fun to be asked antagonistic questions, is it? But God, how could I answer this person? How could I love this person? Years ago, I worked with a guy who had quite the differences with me. And I knew that he was hostile for me. The only reason he was hostile to me is because other people had told him about me. And so one night I needed to make a bank deposit and I said, would you go with me? And he said, I guess. He's trapped in my car together is what I was thinking, you know. And I said, hey, how you doing? Tell me a little bit about yourself, you know, and da-da-da. We got to talking and he's like, you know, a lot of these other people said you were kind of one of those Christian types, you know. And I said, well, I am a Christian. He's like, I don't think I've ever talked to a Christian like this. And I said, really? He said, yeah, most of them are pretty condemning of me. I thought, what a sad thing that someone can't even get to the gospel because of their disposition with him. Now, I didn't win him to Christ, but I sure hope I planted a little seed, watered a little bit there. Winston Churchill exemplified integrity and respect in the face of opposition. During his last years in office, he attended an official ceremony. Two gentlemen that were seated several rows behind him began whispering. That's Winston Churchill. They say he is getting senile. They say he should step aside and leave the running of the nation to more dynamic and capable men. When the ceremony was over, Churchill turned to the men and said, gentlemen, they also say he is deaf. How do we interact with each other? How do we interact with our boss or our government officials or the people we work with or in our home or whatever? All of that interaction is connected to how we fear God. How do I see my relationship with God? How we treat others demonstrates what we really believe about the fear of God. What would others say about our fear of God? Father, we thank you for your word. We've gone a number of places today in the Word of God, looking at this aspect of fear and our interaction with each other. The truth is, all of us have been on the side of not being very kind. All of us have had people not treat us very kindly. But Lord, this is not about our relationship directly with those people. It's about our relationship with you. And when I see you where you properly are, then I can see people where they should be, and what a difference that makes. Help us in our homes, in our jobs, in our government, in our interacting with people who are antagonistic, all those things. May we interact with them with a reverence for them and a fear for you. May it impact lives, we pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed, can I ask you, do you have a situation that you've been struggling with that this message touched on today? Maybe you're just struggling in some area of submission, or perhaps you've got a boss that's not very kind and gentle, and you've been wanting to witness to him, but the truth is you just struggle with even interacting with him, or whatever. I'm not going to totally re-preach the message, but you'd say, Pastor, there, God specifically touched an area that says that right there. You need to work on that area. Would you pray for me? I'd love to do that. Would you slip it up? God spoke in a specific area there. Good. Thank you for those hands. Someone else. God touched on that area right there. Good. Thank you for being sensitive to the Lord. It's a powerful truth when we see it in the relationship with God, and it'll really help us. Lord, thank you for these hands. May their hearts be tender to you as we play here in just a moment. In your name we pray. Let's stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask Caleb to begin to play here. Would you come? If God's spoken to your heart, would you just stay seated perhaps right there, or come and kneel here and say, this is an area that I needed to change in. I need to see my relationships in the fear of God, not necessarily just with those people. Would you respond?